Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We are resuming our study on the respectable sins. And this morning, we find ourselves in the sins of discontentment and unthankfulness. So before we begin, let's go to the Lord and ask for his help and blessing upon our time. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we are grateful for another opportunity, Lord, to look into your word with regards, Lord God, to the sins of discontentment and unthankfulness. Lord, you have commanded us to give thanks in all things. And Lord, this is a command that we have disobeyed again and again. We ask, Lord, that may you forgive us, God, for our many sins. And we also pray, Lord, that may this teaching not leave us in despair, but encourage us to strive, Lord, for godliness. So we pray for your presence. May you help me to communicate helpfully. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, the Lord, you may grant them focused attentiveness. Guide us all, Lord, against distractions. This, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people say? Amen. So, what if I told you that one of the greatest threats to your joy is not poverty? Would you agree with me? What if I told you that your greatest threats to your joy is not sickness? It is not singleness. It is not a difficult marriage. It is not suffering or any other difficult circumstances. What if the real danger is that you can sit in a room full of God's blessings and still feel miserable? Did you hear what I just said? What if the real danger is that you can sit in a room full of God's blessings and still feel miserable? We live in an age of unprecedented comparison. Every day we are shown somebody who has more, somebody who is apparently more happy, more successful, more beautiful, more married, more traveled, more accomplished than we are. And slowly, almost unnoticed, our hearts begin whispering, "What about me?" Discontentment rarely announces itself loudly. It actually hides beneath ordinary complaints like these. "I thought life would be better by now. Why does everyone seem ahead of me? Why has God withheld this from me? When will my life finally begin?" And the frightening thing is this: a person can be materially blessed and spiritually bitter at the same time. Israel saw the Red Sea split, yet they did what? The sea word. complained. Not long after they saw the Red Sea split, they complained. Adam and Eve lived in paradise, yet they wanted more. The 10 lepers, remember the 10 lepers? Were healed. How many returned to give thanks? Huh? One. And if we are honest, we are often no different. We complain about the very same things other people are praying for. We ignore daily mercies while obsessing with withheld desires. How many things was Adam and Eve permitted to eat in the Garden of Eden? Okay, let me ask differently. How many were they prohibited from eating? One. The rest? Eat. The rest what? Eat. Yet the problem is, and the problem with discontentment is this, most of us can focus on what God in his wisdom has withheld from us. We stare at the one tree God has not given us and forget the entire garden he already has given us. And we wonder why we are not content. Are you contented as you are sitting right there? Discontentment, friends, is not merely a personality issue. It is not an emotional weakness. At its root, discontentment, are you ready for this? Is a worship problem. Discontentment is a worship problem because every complaint quietly asks these questions. Is God really good? Can God really be trusted? Does God really know what he is doing? Is he really enough? And yet the gospel confronts our discontentment with something glorious. And it is this: in Christ, God has already given us the greatest gift imaginable. Now, as you're sitting here this morning, can you be able to say that is what is preoccupied your thinking? That you have been granted the greatest gift imaginable. Today we see that discontentment is dangerous. That unthankfulness is sinful. Now, let me begin by saying this. The messenger, that is me, right, is not coming to this message with a clean record. I've struggled and I still struggle with discontentment in many areas of my life. So this is not a message from someone who has mastered contentment, but from one who is learning to fight unbelief with the truth of God's word. Imagine if I want, my dream is to be the John MacArthur of Malawi. Number one, my name is not John MacArthur. I don't have the brain power of John MacArthur. I don't have the members of John MacArthur. Right? Discontentment is one of the most common and yet one of the most subtle sins among Christians. It often hides beneath things like frustration, anxiety, comparison, bitterness, envy, or discouragement. The other way of putting what I just said is, discontentment is a gateway drug to other sins. If you are discontent, it will actually lead to other sins. Yet, many of us, if not most of us, we tolerate this sin because it feels normal. Yet, Scripture reveals that discontentment is ultimately a spiritual issue. Have you ever had a brother or sister come to you and say, "I am struggling with discontentment"? We excuse this sin as this is how things are. I believe it was Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, who said, "Discontentment is an echo of unbelief." It's an echo of unbelief, an act of treason, a claim that I could rule better if given the chance to be sovereign in my life. Did you hear that? Discontentment is you actually saying to God, "God, if only you could give me the reins, if you could give me the power to control my life, I could actually do it better than you." See why this is very sinful? Because at its root, discontentment is a sin because it questions God's goodness. It questions God's wisdom. Discontentment questions God's love and God's sovereignty. Discontentment is dangerous because it rarely remains alone. As I've already mentioned, it becomes a gateway to many other sins. So, first, let's define discontentment. But before we can do that, first we must make an important distinction. Jerry Bridges wisely observed that not all discontentment or not all dissatisfaction is sinful. There is such a thing as holy discontent or holy dissatisfaction. And this is actually what we see in Philippians chapter 3. If you can turn your Bible, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. Let us look at this discontentment that is not sinful. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. But before I read that, I want to read chapter 4. We'll come back to chapter 4 later, but look at chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be what? Content." Paul says, "I've learned to be content." But now look at Philippians 3:12. "Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own." Why? "Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies behind, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That is holy discontent. Paul was content in Philippians 4:12 with God's providence. Says, "I have learned." Yet in chapter 3, Paul was dissatisfied with spiritual maturity. So this is giving us sort of for two categories. There's one is called sinful discontentment. That is complaints about God. But there's also what we call godly dissatisfaction, which is a hunger for holiness. Paul says, I'm not there yet. Sinful discontentment is rooted in envy and unbelief. But godly discontent, it is rooted in faith and love. Sinful discontentment wants more comfort or status, while holy discontent wants more of Christ. Sinful discontentment is self-centered. Holy discontentment is Christ-centered. Christians should therefore be content with God's providence, yet at the same time, be discontent with remaining sin and spiritual maturity. Have you arrived at the place where you want to be spiritually? Brother Tom, are you already there? Brother Promise, can you say you have arrived where you want to be? Wongan, are you already there? So we must never be content with spiritual laziness. We must never be content with a shallow knowledge of Christ. Paul actually says his desire is, I may know Christ. Again, what is there for Paul to know? Paul is actually saying, I'm not content with where I am spiritually. We should not be content with lack of holiness in our lives. We should not be complacent in the lack of sanctification. Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is holy longing, not sinful complaining. I hope you are seeing the distinction. Now, let's look at the causes of discontentment. What causes discontentment? There are several causes. I don't think I can be able to explain all of them in great detail. There are several. But the first could be this. Difficult and unchanging circumstances. As we are all sitting here, there is some circumstances in your life that you're wondering, why is this not changing? Why is it taking so long for this not to change? Difficult and unchanging circumstances. I don't know if you're paying attention, but when we went through the book of Ruth, one of the purposes of the book of Ruth was to remind you that God is in the details of your life. That behind every frowning, difficult providence, there is a hidden hand of God. Many believers struggle with circumstances that seem painful, confusing, or permanent. Examples include singleness, unhappy marriages, poor health, disability, financial hardship, difficult work situations, unfulfilled dreams, loneliness, being born in Malawi. Sometimes the causes may seem small to others, but still become emotional burdens to us. But I want you to remember this. The issue is not always the severity of the circumstance itself, but our response to it. Paul Tripp on suffering, he says, many times the problem with suffering is not the suffering itself, but how we are suffering in our suffering. And guess what that leads to? Discontentment. And that's a sin. So the first cause is difficult and permanent circumstances. Second, comparison and envy. I will not dwell much on this because our brother Moses will deal with the topic of envy and jealousy in about 2 weeks' time from today. However, suffice to say this, discontentment grows when we compare our lives with others. We begin believing life will be better if I'll be happy when God has been better to others than to me. So comparison blinds us of God's goodness. Yet it is helpful to remember that the goal of the Christian life, brothers and sisters, this is important, and this helps us to understand why this is a sin. The goal of the Christian life is not fairness. The goal of the Christian life is not fairness, is holiness. I'll give you an illustration. I was telling Vanessa that one of our friends has been selected or deployed to go to, what do you call this, diplomatic mission, eh? Now, he has been a civil servant for over 20 years. I don't know the rest of the people that have been chosen, but I do believe he's one of the most qualified for the post, because he's not into party politics. He's a career diplomat. Me, I'm not going to any embassy. I'm here. Now, the question is, should I compare myself with this friend of mine? Should I? Should I scream unfair? He's going to an embassy. He's going to be a diplomat. In fact, he has a diplomatic passport. I don't know if we know what that means. If we are honest, we need to acknowledge that it is true, life has been unfair. Did you hear that? Life has been unfair. Remember what I said earlier? The goal of life is not fairness. If you're a Christian, that's not a full stop. If you're a Christian, you need to come to the realization that life has been unfair, but it's been unfair to your favor. If you don't believe me, think of what happened on the cross. Is that fair? Jesus Christ, who was innocent, was crushed so that you, if you're a believer, you don't have to be crushed. Is that fair? For a Christian, it is true, life has been unfair, but to your favor. Now, if I start comparing myself with my brother here, who has been in the corporate world for years and years, now he's got a Land Cruiser. Is fair? Is that fair? The Land Cruiser doesn't just come. There's been sleepless nights for decades, right? So sometimes we're discontent because instead of us seeing what God has done, we're actually blinded, right? Do you see how sinful we are? Comparison is a cause of discontentment. Again, look at the unfairness of the cross. Third, another cause of discontentment, forgetting God's sovereignty. Forgetting that God is in control. At the heart of discontentment is unbelief regarding God's rule over your life. We forget that God ordains or permits all circumstances. And last time I checked, all means what? Did you say all? All. Let that sink in a little bit. Now the question I'm asking you is, have you then embraced the truth that God ordains all circumstances in your life, both pleasant and not pleasant? God is wise in all that he does. I know God is wise, come on, apa, 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 apa. Do you believe that God works all things for your good? Can you be able to say in all honesty that God does not make mistakes. When we are discontent, what we are actually saying is God is not wise. God is actually not enough. Naomi in the book of Ruth became overwhelmed by bitterness because of painful circumstances. Discontentment often grows when we interpret our circumstances apart from God's sovereign purposes. A single person should ask, Lord, what would you like me in this season of life to do so that I don't waste it? And the reason is simply this. Sometimes God can be blessing individuals that are single, but they are blinded to all the blessings God has given them, be it family, be it work, or other opportunities, because they are actually thinking something is missing. Fourth reason why we are discontent: ungodly responses to trials. Ungodly responses to trials. Discontentment often expresses itself through anxiety, frustration, resentment, bitterness, self-pity, anger towards God and towards other people. And the problem is, because these reactions are common, we sometimes stop to recognize this as sin. Discontentment is a sin. Yet when we respond this way, we behave no differently than unbelievers who never factor God in their suffering. Remember how our brother Tom started us off when he talked about the difference between ungodliness and worldliness? He said ungodliness is more of an attitude. Discontentment is an attitude that manifests itself when you think of your circumstances as outside God's sovereign purposes and control. Fifth, unthankfulness. I know there's a topic on unthankfulness, but I'm going to bring this. One of the causes of discontentment is unthankfulness. One of the greatest causes of discontentment is forgetfulness. If you're a Christian, you tend to forget your salvation. You tend to forget of daily mercies, God's provision, spiritual blessings, ordinary gifts of grace. I was teaching the youth on Friday, and I asked them, tell me one thing you're thankful for. Yeah, some were just honest enough. Some said food. Some said family. But some, they actually paused. They were thinking. And as they were thinking, maybe realized that I think this, if we're honest, is not natural. Thankfulness. So I said to them, if you have nothing to be thankful for, at least thank God for the breath you have. In Luke 17, verse 11 to 19, Jesus healed 10 lepers, yet only one returned to give thanks. Spiritually, we were far worse than these lepers. We were dead in sin, enslaved to Satan under God's wrath. Yet through Christ, we've been forgiven, made alive. We have been clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. As that wasn't good enough, we've been adopted into his family. Now the question is, how often do you genuinely thank God for salvation? Romans 1 verse 21 says, humanity's moral collapse began because although they knew God, Romans 1 verse 21, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Give thanks to him. Unthankfulness, brothers and sisters, is not a small sin. It is actually an attack on the character of God, who gives us life, breath, and everything else. Causes of discontentment, number 6. Wrong expectations about life. Wrong expectations about life. Many people believe marriage will satisfy me. Success will satisfy me. Money will satisfy me. A big house will satisfy me. Actually, I read recently about Elon Musk. I think most of you know Elon Musk. He will soon, if he's not already, become the world's first trillionaire. He said, whoever said money doesn't bring happiness knew what he was talking about. Who said this? Elon Musk. A changed circumstance will finally bring peace. That's another wrong expectation of life. But I'm here to remind you of the sinfulness of this sin, because the truth of the matter is, no earthly circumstance can bear the weight of our ultimate hope. No earthly circumstance can bear the weight of our ultimate hope. One of the mistakes we make is assuming life will only become meaningful when something changes. You can fill the blank. For many single people, that when may be marriage. But what if you are single and you don't get married? What if it is not even next year? If you're engaged, what if it is cancelled? God forbid. My question is this. Will you postpone living until then? Will you postpone living until you're married? These are the struggles people who are not married carry, and many times are not willing, or not willing, but they are not always excited to share with others. Was Jesus married? Was Paul married? Interesting enough, I googled the most happiest people. Guess who popped up first? Apostle Paul. Paul suffered imprisonment, you know that? Beatings, poverty, persecution. Yet he repeatedly wrote about joy and contentment. He said, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be what? Just so you can say it loudly. To be? Content. Why? Why was Google, of all people, considering Paul deeply content and happy? I'll tell you why. Paul had a strong sense of purpose. Strong sense of purpose. He said, for me to live is Christ. What's your purpose? Just to wake up, eat, find food, and then sleep, do the best. What's your purpose? Contentment in life is tied to purpose. Paul was happy because his identity was rooted in Christ, not in his circumstances. But also Paul practiced gratitude and service. Paul was not about Paul. He's the one, as we'll see later, if time allows, he said we are to give thanks in all circumstances. And Paul was all about serving other people. That gives purpose, that gives meaning, and guess what? It guards against discontentment. If your life is just consumed with your needs, your wants, you'll be discontent. He believed also suffering had meaning. In fact, I believe it's Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He said, these things that have happened to me has actually caused to advance the gospel. What were these things he was referring to? Imprisonment. Friends, meaning and purpose produce deeper contentment than comfort alone. Don't postpone living because of something you think maybe God is withholding from you. Live with purpose. Of course, other one was Jesus Christ. Interesting, the other person was Mother Teresa, but I was at Google. I don't agree with you here. But what's interesting about Mother Teresa, the reason why Mother Teresa popped up was because of her acts of service. Just in service of other people, consumed with meeting the needs of other people. I can tell you the same is true. Find somebody who's content in this church, probably somebody who's just not concerned about themselves. But they're concerned about how do we keep the lights on? How do I make sure that whatever this church is supposed to do is happening? But anyway, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus also displayed profound joy, peace, love, and freedom as a single man. Never experienced death, never went to coffee date. Never. Not even one. Amen, Yotam? So, we need to see him as the fullest example of human flourishing. He had a perfect relationship with God, the Father. Complete freedom from envy, complete freedom from greed, and complete freedom from fear. And total alignment in purpose and action with God the Father. I want to tell you that as looking at Paul, even Jesus Christ here, you need to understand that they were not just consumed with their circumstances, but trusted in God. Let's move on then. We have looked at some of the definition. We began looking at a distinction. Not all discontentment is sinful. Now we looked at some of the causes. But how do we deal with discontentment? How do we deal with this sin? Now I might be overlapping with what I've already said. But first, how do we deal with discontentment? Acknowledge God's sovereignty. Or acknowledge who's boss. You know that none of us here go around saying, you know what? I want to be the boss. But when we're discontent, that's actually what we are saying. I want to be in charge of my life. I don't like certain details of my life. The first step is acknowledging that God is in control over every detail of our lives. Whatever your circumstances may be, Scripture teaches that God either ordains or permits them, according to his wise and loving purposes. Do you agree with this statement? God does nothing or allows nothing without a purpose. This includes our strengths, our limitations, our opportunities, our suffering, our disappointments. Psalm 139 reminds us that God intentionally formed us. Psalm 139 verse 13 says, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." Every physical limitations or personal struggles are not accidents. I suffer from glaucoma. I don't know if you know what that is. But I have a problem with my eyes and it's incurable. In fact, I don't know when. I'll pray it doesn't happen. I could actually go blind. And that also is not an accident. I still remember as a teenager, I was told, you need to start wearing glasses. And for me, wearing glasses as a teenager, man, it was a struggle. I start looking old. I'll not look cute anymore. It was a struggle. But you need to make terms that even physical limitations or personal struggles, those are not accidents. God made you as you are because he intends to use you the way you are for your glory. Do you believe that? So, we are looking at how to deal with discontentment. So I say, first, acknowledge God is in control. Second one is important. I hope I can be clear. Move beyond mere resignation. Move beyond mere resignation. Let me explain. There's a difference between resignation, to be able to say, okay, this is how things are, and acceptance. Resignation has to do with outward submission. Okay. Like sometimes when husband and wife are having a discussion, when I says, okay, you know, okay, I mean, it's not from inside. Yeah. So resignation may mean outward submission, or it may have inward bitterness or grudging acceptance. Like me, I don't have hair here. You know that. Dancing. I don't know what is dancing in English. Bored. It is what it is. That is the resignation. A person may resign themselves to singleness, to suffering, to boredness, disappointment, while still harboring resentment inside. What we need to move is from just mere resignation to true acceptance. If we're going to deal with this sin of discontentment, what is true acceptance? It is biblical acceptance. It simply means receiving your circumstances from God by faith. Everybody in this room, they have some circumstances they wish would change in an instant. But when you accept that, what you are actually doing is you are trusting that there is a God that is wise, that is a God that is good, but also this difficulty is serving a purpose. It means believing that God is wise. God is loving. God makes no mistakes. And God intends good for his children. Jerry Burroughs, in his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, I highly recommend this book on contentment, Christian contentment. Here's what he says. He says, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. He says that sweet,
inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Friends, that's acceptance. Acceptance. How else do we deal with discontentment? What was number one? Acknowledge God's sovereignty. Number two? Thank you. Three, embrace stewardship instead of victimhood. How we deal with the sin of discontentment is to embrace stewardship instead of victimhood. Once we accept God's providence, our perspective changes. Instead of asking, why me? We begin asking, how can I glorify God in this circumstance? How can this season be used for Christ? Do you know that if you're single, this is actually a sweet season like no other? I know single people don't agree with me. But you realize that this is a sweet season that God in His providence has given you, that you can be able to do certain things without much restraint. This week I'm traveling to Blantyre. Guess what? I don't just wake up and say I'm going to Blantyre. I have to talk to my heirs. Wife, there's a conference in Blantyre that I am going with some men from Kappa. Almost always she'll say, yes, go, but she likes to ask, what's happening on those days? She's looking at what? Calendar, scheduling, eh? What if I was single? What if I was single? I hear what I'm saying. See your circumstance again. It's not just about single people. Whether it is singleness, could be suffering, could be some disability. The question is, you need to be asking yourself is, how can I steward this circumstance to maximize all that God wants me to be? How can I use this season to be used for Christ? Whether it is a difficult marriage, it is a disappointment, or poor health, we move from the mindset of a victim to the mindset of a steward. Having said what I said, I need to emphasize this also, and this leads us to the next point. Continue praying with trust. Once I say accept, does not mean we don't pray. Let me just add there. Continue praying with trust. Acceptance does not mean we stop praying. It is right to pray for your marriage, for healing, for relief, for provision, for changed circumstances. But now here is the kicker. But we pray while trusting God's wisdom. We pray, not kicking. You're not going to be praying and kicking. You know how those kind of prayers. Yes, we should pray and ask God with boldness. But at the same time, submit trustingly. We must believe that our Heavenly Father knows what is best for you and for me. Fifth, how do you deal with this sin? Live fully where God has placed you. Live fully where God has placed you. Do you know that God has given us one of the beautiful countries in this world? I'm expecting agreement. I'm not finding it. I mean, God on Karabi, man, those mountains. Oof, this is beautiful. It's a beautiful country. But truth be told, many of us think we'll start living when we go to Washington. or LA or Texas. Many people postponed joy while waiting for circumstances to change. They assume life will begin when I get married. Life will improve when I get that job. But when you get a job, guess what? You want that job. I will finally have peace when this hardship ends. If you are thinking like that, the question is, where is God in your thinking? Do you see how ungodliness creeps in our lives? And it's manifesting itself in discontentment. Scripture calls us to faithful living when? Now. Hey, do you want to pull up? What about before pulling? We must not waste the season God has presently given us. It is a sin if you do so. How else do we do this? Cultivate thanksgiving. An attitude of gratitude. Thanksgiving is one of the greatest weapons against discontentment. Ephesians 5, verse 20. Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? He says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Sometimes somebody will say, I'm struggling to know what is God's will for my life. It is here. Give thanks. Give thanks. In all circumstances, give thanks. Difficult spouse, give thanks. Difficult children, give thanks. Suffering, give thanks. Singleness, hey, the singles are not answering. But notice the difference. In Ephesians, we thank God for his blessings. In Thessalonians, we thank God even in difficult circumstances. Would you say that is your heart's posture? As you're sitting here, you're full of thanksgiving. This kind of thanksgiving is only possible by faith. Single lady, when last did you thank God for being Boaz-less? And young man, when did you thank God for being roofless? We thank God because he's using all things for our good. He's conforming us to Christ. Nothing can separate you from his love. Even in the circumstances that maybe perhaps you wish were different. The sin of unthankfulness. See, our lives should be marked by continual thanksgiving. Acts 17 verse 25 says, God gives to all mankind. You know what he gives? Life, breath, and everything. Every ability you have is ultimately from God. Intellectual ability, professional skill, physical strength, opportunities, and provision. Deuteronomy 8 warns us not to forget the Lord when life is comfortable or prosperous. You know, you think sometimes you are struggling. I can tell you this. The biggest struggle is not when you are struggling with lack. It's when you have good abundance. That's a real struggle. Everything we possess is a gift of grace. Failure to thank God is not simply poor manners. It is not poor manners. It is a sin. What are some of the areas we can be thankful to God for? We should thank God for salvation, for spiritual growth, for daily provision, for family, for opportunities to serve, for physical abilities, gospel access. We take for granted that. Church fellowship. Reasons to thank God for being Malawians. The warmth and the resilience of the people of Malawi. Relative peace and stability and political stability in this country. We take this for granted. It is something for us to be thankful for. Natural beauty and God's creation. Again, I mentioned the spread of the gospel and access to churches and to the word of God. There are some places for them to gather like this, they need to hide. And for some of us to come here, we need either to be dragged or to just come grudgingly. We have to give thanks for this. So, what do we do for this? Let me end by saying this. Discontentment and unthankfulness ultimately is this unbelief. It questions the wisdom, goodness, and sovereignty of God. But the gospel gives hope, does it not? Perhaps as you have listened today, the Holy Spirit has exposed something uncomfortable in your heart. Maybe beneath the frustration, the anxiety, the bitterness, the envy, there's something deeper. And a heart that has not truly trusted God. Friends, the truth is, the sin of discontentment is not ultimately solved by more money, by marriage, by better health, going to a different country, or easier circumstances. You know why? Because the human heart will always find another reason to complain apart from Christ. Do people complain in Texas, Tom? They do. Okay, if no potholes, they complain. That's the human. The problem of the heart of the problem of discontentment is the problem of the human heart. You can get a job and still be empty. You can get married and still be restless. You can become wealthy and still be dissatisfied. You can finally obtain the thing you thought will make you happy and discover that your soul remains thirsty. Why? Because we're not created to find ultimate satisfaction in God's gifts, but in God Himself. And this is where now the gospel becomes good news. The greatest problem in your life is not difficult circumstances. It is your sin against a holy God. And in this instance, the sin of discontentment, the sin of failing to give thanks. We have all sinned by complaining against God, distrusting His wisdom, envying others, loving this world, and worshiping created things rather than the Creator. And the frightening reality is that sinners deserve judgment, not mercy. But God, in His amazing grace, guess what He did? He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. Jesus lived a perfect life, no complaints against His Father. He never envied. He never distrusted God's will. Even in suffering, He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Then Christ went to the cross and bore the wrath, that discontentment, ungratefulness that you and I committed. On the cross, Jesus was treated as though he lived your discontent and grateful life, so that when you believe in him, he gives you, he clothes you with his perfect righteousness, where you can now be able to say with Paul, for me to live is to get married, to get the hammer, to get a bigger house. No, for me to live is Christ. To live is Christ. And Paul was able to say that because he believed that Christ is enough. Do you believe that Christ is enough? Because of what Christ did, he didn't just die. The Bible tells us after 3 days, he rose again to victory. And that tells us what? Forgiveness is possible. Perhaps you've been sinning, you don't even realize, but there's forgiveness in Christ. Peace of God is available. Elon Musk is saying money has not brought ultimate satisfaction in his life. True joy is available, and it's not in those circumstances. It's in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. So I ask you, what are you looking for satisfaction? What are you demanding from life before you'll be finally be happy? What are you worshiping besides Christ? Turn from sin. Turn from self. Turn from from empty idols, and come to Christ. Only in Christ will know true contentment. You know why? The deepest contentment is not found in having everything you want. It is found in belonging to the one who is enough. His name is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God and loving Father, may you please help us to be able to say what Apostle Paul said. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. May we believe, Lord, that Christ, who was enough for Paul, is also enough for us. May we believe if Christ is all we have, then we have all we ever need. May we not postpone living because of something that in your wisdom you have withheld from us. Help us to be a people that are filled with gratitude, with joy that comes first and foremost because we know you, because we believe you, because we have embraced the circumstances in our lives. Because we do know they do serve a purpose, even if we may not understand that purpose. Father, help us to be a church that is content. Content in things that matter, for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.